Good evening. It's time for another edition of the Questions and Answers program, which is a 60-minute live call-in program in which you can participate by calling in or even emailing your questions about the Bible or the Christian way of life. Tonight's hosts, Jim McGowan, Associate Pastor of Sugar Land Bible Church, and Dr. Andy Woods, Senior Pastor of Sugar Land Bible Church. So they will be here for the next hour answering your questions as you give them to us. You can call in your questions. If you are in the Houston area, you can call 832-922-4444. That's 832-922-4444. If you are outside of the Houston area, you may call 1-877-999-5422. Again, 1-877-999-5422. And you can also email your questions to questions@khcb.org. And when you ask your question, please refrain from mentioning any specific individuals or church groups or denominations so we can focus on the Word of God and His Word. And make sure you turn your radios down when you get on the air so we can avoid the echoes and the feedback. Okay, I'm done. I'm getting out of the way. I'm going to hand you over to our hosts. Here is Jim and Dr. Andy.
Well, welcome once again, listening friends, and thank you so very much for tuning in to this evening's edition of the KHCB Q&A program. Jim McGowan here with Dr. Andy Woods, and as our brother Dale mentioned, he is the senior pastor at Sugar Land Bible Church and also president of Chafer Theological Seminary. We want to thank Brother Dale, our producer and call screener. He does such a great job, and we just couldn't do what we do here without him. So thank you, Brother Dale, once again for being here for us. Hey, folks, we're very excited to hear your Bible questions this evening because we know that God's holy word, the Bible, which is the only inspired, authoritative revelation of everlasting truth, has the answers we need for all things that pertain to life and godliness. We'll be going to the phones momentarily, but before we do, let me once again ask that you please keep your on-air time to one question only so that we can get to as many callers as possible. A lot of people calling in, and we want to try to give everybody an opportunity. So also, don't forget, as Brother Dale mentioned, be sure you turn that volume down on your listening device. There's nothing worse than us not being able to hear you or you not being able to hear us, because then we get a lot of dead space. That's not good for radio. All right, so we're going to bring you on the air. Be sure you turn your listening device down. And then once you've shared your question, we do ask that you be so kind as to hang up and listen to the answer so that the lines will be freed up for the next caller. So we really appreciate that. Thank you for your kind understanding in that regard. Let me mention those phone numbers once again in case you're just tuning in. The local number, if you're in the Houston area, is 832-922-4444. And if you're outside the local area, you can call toll-free 877-999-5422. And again, if you don't have access to a phone, you sure can get to a computer, and maybe you have email on one of your devices, and you can email your question in at questions with that S on the end there, questions@khcb.org. All right, that's the housekeeping we have to do before every program, so we're going to get to the callers here in just a moment. But first, we have a couple of emails we want to address. We have a dear brother that called in last time we were together and asked a question and didn't get to hear the answer. And may I just say, the answer was fabulous. So sorry you missed it. But you know what? We're gonna go back and give you the answer again. Here's the question. Question is, Judas gave back the money. Therefore, is there a reason to think that Judas might have been forgiven or saved? So let's talk about that for a moment, Pastor.
Well, you know, remorse for a sin doesn't save anybody.
That's right.
And the fact that he gave the money back because he felt bad about what he did is not necessarily evidence that he was ever a believer. Right. I think when you look at the preponderance of the evidence, it's very clear that Judas was never saved. In other words, he never initially placed his faith in Christ for salvation.
Yeah.
Now, why do I say that? Well, probably the most dominant verse, you know, on this topic is John 6. You know, the Bible tells us 150 times that what's necessary to be justified before God is faith alone in Christ alone.
Yes.
Period. And John says that about, well, he uses the word believe about 98 times. So believe is the key condition. And it says in John chapter 6, verse 64, but there are some of you who do not believe.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Yes.
So the crowd he's going to describe here did not believe. Who are those? And John adds this parenthetical comment to Christ's words, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him.
Yes.
So the betrayer, according to what John says here, never believed.
Mm-hmm.
And when you just drop down to the passage, you know who the betrayer is. It says in verses 70 to 71 of John 6, did I myself not choose you, the 12, yet one of you is the devil, or a devil?
Mm.
Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. So he says, the ones that betray me didn't believe, and then he goes on and tells you exactly who he's talking about, Judas.
Yeah.
So when you put those verses together, it's Judas that never believed in Christ. He never trusted in him for salvation. And there's more evidence. For example, we know that Judas was an unbeliever because he's called the son of perdition.
Yes.
John 17, verse 12, that's a title used only of the Antichrist,
mm-hmm.
Other than Judas.
Yeah.
2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. And Jesus himself said of Judas in Matthew 26, verse 24, it would be better for him if he had never been born, which is a very strange thing to say to someone that had inherited the gift of eternal life.
Wouldn't make any sense.
And then one other piece of evidence concerning Judas's suicide, it says in Acts 1, verse 25, that Judas went to his own place upon his death. That's a very strange way of referring to somebody that went to heaven. You know, Paul says, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, Philippians 1, verses 21 through 23, Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. You know, it would be better for me to die, for that would be much better.
Mm-hmm.
You know, compare that language to going to your own place.
Yeah.
So I think the totality of the evidence indicates that he was never a believer, even though he may have suffered remorse for what he did, you know, at the end of his life.
Yeah. Amen. All right. Well, we sure hope you are listening, dear brother, because that was a great answer. We're going to go ahead and do one more email quickly. I know people are waiting. Just be patient. We'll get to you here in just a moment. And here's the question. What kind of access did people have to God the Father in the Old Testament?
All right. What kind of access did they have? Well, we believe that the gospel is recorded for the very first time in Genesis 3, verse 15, where it talks about the seed of the woman, who would be Eve, who would one day crush the serpent's head.
Yes.
So there was always a messianic expectation of a coming one. And Genesis 15, verse 16 says this of Abram. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness.
Amen. Yes.
The book of Galatians chapter 3, verse 16 says Abraham didn't just believe in seed generically, God's promise of seed or a nation through him, but he believed in a seed.
Yes.
And so what I believe is that Abraham believed that there was coming one who would deal with the sin issue once and for all.
Yeah.
I mean, that coming one is revealed in the book of Job, the oldest book of the Bible, Job 9. Job 19.
Yes.
So there is some knowledge that was out there at that time of a coming one. And if you placed your faith in that coming one for your personal sins, for your salvation, then you were saved. It's just they were saved on credit. Mm. Abraham believed God, and some English translations say it was credited to him for righteousness. What is credit? You get a goodie without payment. His righteousness, transferred righteousness, hadn't been paid for yet. The same style or same linguistic formula is used in Exodus 14, verse 31, where it says after the parting of the Red Sea, the closing of the Red Sea on the Egyptians, it says they believe God and God's servant Moses, which is the same, when you study it out in Hebrew, other than the change from the singular to the plural, it reads exactly like Genesis 15, verse 16. So we believe that those in the Old Testament, essentially were saved by looking forward to a coming one. We are saved the exact same way.
Yes.
That's why we're called Abraham's seed.
Yes.
Because we're saved the same way he was. We are his spiritual children. We just look backward. Mm-hmm. And we're saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, looking backward, knowing his name. Those in the Old Testament era were saved by looking forward, and they did not yet know his name. And the plan of salvation never changes in that respect.
Amen.
The different outworkings of God's purposes can change, but not that. The plan of salvation is always consistent. And when those in the Old Testament era who were believers sinned, God brought along to them a sacrificial system.
That's right.
And when you study the order of when that sacrificial system came into existence, 2 months after they had crossed out of Egypt, crossed out through the Red Sea, etc., it's very clear that they were already believers at that point,
right?
Because they had applied the blood on the doorpost in plague number 10.
Yeah, they were a redeemed people, weren't they?
They were redeemed. So the sacrificial system was given to a redeemed people. It was not given to redeem a people. Mm-hmm. They already had redemption.
Yes.
So the sacrificial system was given to them to restore broken fellowship. That was its purpose. It wasn't to justify anyone.
Amen.
But it was to restore broken fellowship. Kind of the same way 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 works for us.
Yes. I mean,
why do we have that in our Bible? It's to restore broken fellowship between God and the believer when we sin. It's mm-hmm. not to give us our position back in Christ Jesus. It's like in a marriage, if you offend your wife, you're still married.
Yeah.
But you need to apologize for what you did so you can enjoy her in the fullest extent. So mm-hmm. broken fellowship can be restored. You don't get remarried. So that was the purpose of the sacrificial system, and that's the purpose of 1 John 1:9. So hopefully that helps in helping explain what kind of access did people have to God the Father in Old Testament times.
Amen. All right. Great answer. Okay, folks, I know you're waiting and you're eager to get on the line here with us, so let's go to our first caller, shall we? Hello, listening friend. Thank you so much for tuning in this evening. What's your question for Dr. Woods?
Why did Jesus have to die for us?
All right. Why did Jesus have to die for us? Okay, you go ahead and hang up and listen, and we're going to give you a good answer.
How do you do that?
Thank you for calling. God bless.
Well, I think the simple reason is Jesus died for us because we were his enemies.
Mm.
Romans 5, verse 10 tells us that. And John 3, verse 36 says, he who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life, and the wrath of God abides on him. So in my sinful state, I am careening towards the judgment of God.
Yes.
Because God is holy and he must judge sin, and I'm a sinner in Adam's fallen race. And so Jesus stepped into the line of fire and absorb the wrath of a holy God in our place. God just can't pretend like sin never happened. Someone's got to be punished.
Right.
So he chose to pour out his wrath on an innocent substitute rather than us. And all we have to do is trust in that innocent substitute.
Yes.
And we're given the promise of, therefore, there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus.
Amen. All right. Well, hope that helped answer your question for you. Thank you so much for calling in. Let's go back to the phones. Hello, listening friend. Thank you for calling the program this evening. What is your question for Dr. Woods this evening?
My question
Did we lose you there? Well, I think we might have to go to the next caller.
He's going
to
tell you.
Well, the question was about how to get back to God and stop sinning. What suggestions do you have?
Oh, that's a good question. How to get back to God and stop sinning?
Well, let's talk about how to get back to God first. Getting back to God assumes that the person is a believer.
Yes.
And has a relationship with God. So what do we do as Christians when we sin? Well, our solution is, or God's solution, I should say,
yes.
for us is 1 John 1, verse 9, which says, if we confess our sins, the Greek there is homo legeo. Homo is in same, legeo is in speaking. It's another way of saying agreeing.
Yes.
You're agreeing with God that your sin was wrong. So if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Amen.
And it's very clear that he's speaking to Christians here,
yes.
not unbelievers, because he says just a couple of verses later in chapter 2, verse 1, my little children. And when you look at verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1, you see that this book was written so that people that he's writing to might have fellowship with each other, with the apostles, and with God, and that their joy may be complete. So he's not writing a book to unsaved people.
Yes,
he's
right.
talking there about how a Christian who sins can not have their position restored. That's already a done mm-hmm. deal,
yes.
but have the broken fellowship restored.
Yes.
And then how do you keep from sinning? Well, Paul says in the book of Galatians chapter 5, I want to say it's verse 16, that if we walk by the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
So, yes, there it is, verse 16, Galatians 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Notice that the desire of the flesh is still in the Christian.
Yes.
So how do I prevent myself from yielding to that desire and going into sin? Well, I have to depend upon the Holy Spirit. And here it's that dependence is described as walking by the Spirit. You know, I think of a person that's in their old age, that's maybe infirm, their health is declining, and they have a walker,
mm-hmm.
and they put all of their weight on that walker. They are completely and totally dependent upon that walker.
Yes.
That's how we're to be with the Holy Spirit.
I like
we're to
that.
Be completely and totally dependent upon him. And when we do that, we're tempted, but we can say no to sin.
Amen. I really like that illustration, Pastor. Thank you for sharing that. Well, again, thank you for calling the program. We appreciate that question.
Yeah, I got a follow-up just real quick. What do you think God's demeanor is toward us? Do you think he's frowning? What do you think he's feeling in heaven when we sin? I mean, he loves us, so.
Well, you know, there's some references in the book of Zechariah to the fact that God was angry with that generation when they didn't believe him.
Mm-hmm.
So when we sin, I don't want to make it sound like it's light and God loves us. It's like a father. You know, whom the Lord loves, the Lord chastens.
Yes.
And, you know, he doesn't want to see us destroy our lives in sin. And so I don't, even though we're eternally secure, I don't think God, you know, has a big smiley face on when we sin. I think he takes it very, very seriously.
Yes.
Because he knows of the temporal consequences it'll introduce into our lives, yeah. even though we're blood-bought and on our way to heaven. Does that
yeah.
help at all?
Yeah. I think of it in terms of, you know, I've raised two children, and as a father yeah. loves their children, you know, when your children act out, you don't stop loving them. You're not harsh with them, but you provide correction, and you give them the opportunity to do what they know that you've instructed them to do, so that they can restore their fellowship with you. And so I think kind of God kind of works the same way with us.
Amen.
Thank God for that, right?
Yes.
Thank God for the indwelling Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin and shows us the way to restore fellowship. Amen. All right, let's go back to the phone, shall we? Good evening, and thank you so much for taking the time to call the program. And what is your question this evening for Dr. Woods?
Yes, sir. My question is on Galatians 3:16. And I think you touched on it slightly earlier when you were talking about Abraham's seed. So when I read it, I always thought the seed, the promise was made to Jacob, the 12 tribes. I don't think that includes Esau and everybody else, only Jacob, the 12 tribes. But my question is, 3:16, where Abraham and seed were the promise made, mm-hmm. and he says, not and to seed as of many, but as of one. And thy seed, which is Christ. That's what I'm trying to understand.
Okay.
The seed, which is Christ.
All right. Well, I appreciate the question. Go ahead and hang up, and we'll do our best to provide an answer for you. Thank you so much for calling.
Well, you know, this goes back to Genesis 15, where God, in essence, took Abraham outside, remember?
Yes.
And basically said, from your own body, you're going to have seed as innumerable as the stars.
Yes.
And it says Abraham believed in that promise of coming seed, and it was credited to him for righteousness. But it's interesting, the book of Galatians adds a clarifying detail.
Mm-hmm.
It says, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say seeds as referring to many, but rather to one as your seed that is in Christ. The interesting thing about the word seed is it's what you call a collective singular. In other words,
yes,
it can be used as a plural noun or a singular noun. It's like using the word hair. When someone says, did you get your hair cut? You know, we don't say, well, what hair are you talking about? Because hair could be plural or it could be a singular strand of hair.
Mm-hmm.
Same with the word sheep. Are you talking about a single animal or a flock?
Mm-hmm.
And that's how the word seed functions. And Paul uses that collective singular idea in Galatians 3, verse 16, to communicate the idea that Abraham didn't just believe in seed, a nation, generically coming from his body.
Mm-hmm.
He believed also that there was coming from that nation an individual seed,
yes,
or the Messiah. And where did he ever get the idea that a Messiah was coming? Well, he got it from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15.
Exactly.
Which says, there's coming one from the seed of the woman who will crush the serpent's head. And that's obviously messianic because you remember when Cain was born, they thought Cain was the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
Genesis 4, verse 1. And Lamech, Genesis 5, verse 29, thought Noah.
Yeah.
Was the Messiah,
yeah.
And they had some parental disappointment because yes. Neither of them were the Messiah, but the Messiah is yet future, but they all had an expectation of a coming one,
right?
And that was passed right on down to Abraham.
Exactly.
And even Job, you know, who the story of the book of Job takes place, you know, in the patriarchal time period around the time period of Abraham. Mm-hmm. I think Job in Job 9 and Job 19 had some awareness of this coming Messiah as
yes.
well.
Yes.
And so they didn't just believe in seed generically, but a seed. And mm-hmm. Paul uses that collective singular there in Galatians 3, verse 16, to specify what it was they were looking forward to.
Amen. All right. Thank you so much for your call, and we hope that answered your question for you. So let's go back to the phones one more time here. Hello, listening friend. Thank you so much for calling the program this evening. What is your question for Dr. Woods this evening?
Thank you. Bet you finally got to me.
Man, we did our best.
My question deals with the fact that as I move around my community, I come in contact with people who are let's say, officially teachers who teach things which don't seem to correspond with Scripture. I'm just a lowly Christian, and so my question is, should I try to correct them or should I just pray for them?
Man, that's a great, great question. I'm sure a lot of people have that very same thing going on in their lives,
okay,
too.
Okay, I'm hanging up.
Thank you so much. All right, let's give him a good answer, Pastor.
Well, I think any teacher that's being used of the Holy Spirit would be open to correction.
Should be.
I mean, I'm a teacher and you're a teacher, and I if I'm teaching something wrong, you know, and someone comes to me with, you know, and a lot of times when you correct somebody, it's not so much what you say, but how you say it.
Very true.
You know, we're to speak the truth in love. But yes. If someone's coming to me in love with a sincere heart and they actually make a biblical case, as a teacher, I think we should be open to that.
Yes.
And not be, you know, resentful. And I'm reminded of the Bereans who did this with Paul. You know, they were teachable. They received the word with eagerness from Paul, Acts 17, verse 11. But they searched the scriptures daily, you know, to see if these things are so. So, you know, I think it's appropriate to not just pray for teachers, but to correct them, assuming that they're teachable. Now, the sad thing about modern day evangelicalism is a lot of teachers look at themselves as uncorrectable, and
that's
they're
true.
Unteachable. Mm-hmm. And in fact, some of these churches, you know, the church is built up in such a way that people don't even have access to their own pastor.
True.
Which I think is problematic also.
Yeah.
But I don't think that's what God intended, and I think a teacher should be open to correction.
Yes. And I think we have a biblical example of that, don't we, when Paul confronted Peter in Galatians, you know, that very thing you're talking about. I mean, it has to be done the right way with the right intentions, the right motive, and led by God by all means.
Yeah.
So hope that's helpful, and hope that you'll pray for that individual, that if the Lord would move on your heart to speak to them, that you can go to them in love and share what the Lord tells you to share with them, and pray for them to have ears to hear and respond appropriately. Thank you so much. Appreciate that call. All right, let's go back to our phone. So I think we have time for one more call before the break. Good evening, listening friend. Thank you so much for calling the program this evening. And what is your Bible question for Dr. Woods this evening?
It certainly is in Yellergen's such an excellent work. I'll make it real quick, okay? I had two questions, but I'll make this one real, real quick, okay?
Go for it.
I know this girl. I graduated from high school, okay? And she married her same sex, and she's a follower of Jesus Christ, a believer, saved, and everything. But she says she's got everything right with Christ because he said it's okay. And I don't think that it's – well, I'm not the judge. Only God is, Father, Son, you know. And is she gonna go to hell, or she can go to heaven?
All right.
Marriage or same sex.
Okay. Thank you for calling. We're about to get to the station break. We're going to try to answer that very quickly for you.
Well, what determines whether you go to heaven or hell is whether you've trusted in Christ.
That's it, isn't it?
Now, this particular person may have never trusted in Christ. That's a possibility. Or they have trusted in Christ, but they're grieving and quenching the spirit
yes.
that's inside of them. And they're not going to fare well at the Bema Seat judgment of rewards, which mm-hmm. is something entirely different, because they're living in a way that contradicts God's word. God's word is not pro-homosexual.
Right.
Or homosexuality, I should say. Romans 1, 26 and 27, countless other passages that I could quote. So I don't know. You know, only God knows their heart. I mean, are they unsaved and just saying they're saved? Which is possible.
It's possible.
They're not going to heaven. But the other possibility is they are saved and they're living in rebellion against God.
Right.
In which case, they're going to suffer a lot of consequences here.
And, that's true.
But they could be going to heaven. So
yeah.
Whether they're one or the other, only God knows.
Yeah, and I think the best thing we can do for individuals like that is pray that the Lord would give them clarity on their situation. You know, we're talking about a particular sin here, but it really applies to anything that the believer's involved in that they shouldn't
yeah.
be involved in. So amen to that. Well, let's go ahead and stop here. We'll take our station break. Stay with us, folks. We're going to be back shortly, and we'll have our prayer for the nation. God bless.
Encouraging, comforting, and teaching 24 hours a day. This is KHCB-FM Houston at 105.7 FM, part of the Keeping Him Close By Radio Network. And I am not prepared for weather.
20% chance of thunderstorms this evening. Lows in the low to mid 70s. For Friday, 70% chance of thunderstorms likely. Highs will be in the low to mid 80s. Friday night, I'm going to say 50% chance of thunderstorms with lows again in the low to mid 70s. And Saturday, same forecast, highs in the low to mid 80s with about a 70% chance of showers. At last report, it is 79 degrees at Hobby Airport. More questions and answers is coming up.
All right, welcome back to KHCB's question and answer program. It's the top of the hour, so we want to pause for a few moments to pray for our nation. We encourage you to join us in our prayer, and let's go to the Lord right now, shall we? Abba, Father, we come to you this evening to declare that you alone are the Lord. You have made the heavens, the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to all of them, and the heavenly host bows down before you. We also come to praise you, O Lord, because you saw the affliction of our forefathers in England, and you heard their cry for freedom. Then you performed many signs and wonders against the King of England and against his servants and all the people of his land, because you knew that they acted arrogantly toward our forefathers and toward your holy word. Moreover, you made known to our forefathers your will to establish a new Christian nation, and you granted them wisdom and insight so that they could produce the Declaration of Independence and our Constitution, both documents based upon your commandments, statutes, and law. Documents of such importance and such sublime and inestimable value that no other nation's document before nor since has been created by men that can compare to them or ever replace them. And yet, with this knowledge and the individual and national blessings that we have enjoyed for 245 years, we find ourselves today diminished as a nation. And why is this so? Because we have acted arrogantly and become stubborn and have not listened to your word, nor have we remembered your wondrous deeds which you performed in giving birth to our nation, in protecting it from both internal and external enemies in the past. Additionally, in our stubbornness throughout the years, we have appointed leaders whose desire has been to remove any and all mention of your great name and your mighty deeds done on our behalf. So you have delivered us, as it is this day, into the hand of local, state, and federal oppressors, men and women who care nothing for you, nothing for your word, and nothing for this great nation that our forefathers bequeathed us by your hand. So we cry out to you in our time of distress, and we beseech you, Father, to hear from heaven, and according to your great compassion, grant us deliverance from the hand of all our oppressors for the sake of your great name. And we, Father, come to humble our hearts before you and beseech you to heal our land and restore our nation to the glory she had before we departed from you. And, Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you again for joining us here at KHCB's Question and Answer program. And we are going to go back to the phones right now. So, hello, listening friend. Thank you for calling the program. And what is your question for Dr. Woods this evening?
Yes, a couple of questions from two scriptures in Hebrews. Hebrews 11:16. My question on that verse is, why would God be ashamed to be called my God? Why would God be ashamed to be called my God? 11:16 Hebrews. The next one about is revolving around the word ashamed. It's Hebrews 2:11. It says Jesus does not want to be, actually it says Jesus will not be ashamed to call us brothers. Why would Jesus be ashamed to call a believer like me? Why would he be ashamed to call me his brother? So those are two questions from Hebrews 11:16 and 2:11.
All right. Thank you so much. We'll do our best to give you a good answer there. Thanks for calling.
Well, I'm not sure. I mean, maybe I'm missing something here because he asked, why is God ashamed? The text says he's not ashamed.
Mm-hmm.
It says in verse 16 of Hebrews 11, but as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, mm-hmm. for he has prepared a city for them. So God has arranged things via salvation and via our future where there's no shame in it whatsoever. And I think it's for the same reason he's not ashamed to call us his brethren.
Mm-hmm.
Hebrews 2 verse 11 says, for both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from the one Father, to which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren.
Mm-hmm.
So Christ is not ashamed of me. I'm a brother in a certain sense. My sin debt has been paid for by what Jesus did for me, and I receive that as a gift. He accepts me as an heir. If a son, then an heir, a brother, and so he's not ashamed of me. So the reason Jesus did what he did is so he wouldn't have to be ashamed of us. So
yes.
I guess maybe I'm missing exactly what he was asking, but do you have a better understanding of it?
Well, the only thing I can think of is that if there's any shame to be passed out, he's going to be ashamed of those who chose not to believe in
yes,
his son.
Yes.
And you certainly don't want to be on the receiving end of that, do you?
Right. And so we're not in that category.
And we're not in that category.
So maybe that's why he keeps saying not ashamed,
yeah.
not ashamed. We're not in that former category.
Yeah,
anymore.
I think because there is a category of whom he is going to be ashamed.
Yes.
The unbelievers.
Those that have never trusted in the
yes,
Savior.
Yes, exactly. All right. Well, before we go to our next caller, let me give those numbers out again. Sometimes I forget to do that. If you're in the local Houston area, it's 832-922-4444. And if you're outside the local area, you can call toll-free at 877-999-5422. And once again, you can always email your question here to the station. And just send it to questions with an S at khcb.org. All right, so let's go back to the phone, shall we? Hello, listening friend. Thank you for taking time to call the program this evening. We so appreciate that. What's your Bible question for Dr. Woods this evening?
All right, great. Thank you for taking my question.
Absolutely.
Dealing with chapter 6, and I'm particularly the fifth seal.
Mm-hmm.
So Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. And when the Lamb opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony they upheld. And they cried out with a loud voice, how long, O Lord? How holy and true until you avenge our blood and judge those who dwell upon the earth. And then the last part of verse 11. Then each of them was given a white robe and told to rest a little while longer until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers, were killed just as they had been killed. So the question with these verses 9 through 11, so the saints that were asking this question, how long? One, these saints that had already been martyred, they had already given their life and held on to the word of their testimony. And the angel told them that they had to wait until the fellow servants would be killed before they were given their right, you know, their white robes of salvation. And they were given a white robe and told to rest a little while until the full number, that's what I'm getting to, the full number of their fellow servants were killed just as they had been killed. So during the rapture, okay, the saints are raptured up, but then there are people who are left that were maybe on the fence. They didn't really, they didn't really believe, you know, maybe they thought, but they weren't sure. But once the rapture has happened, then they become believers, you know, and they're seeking the word but they're persecuted because now, you know, the saints have been raptured and they're left. So are these the people that they're referring to? These verses they're referring to when they say their fellow servants are the number, the full number. That means all of them, mm-hmm. all of them, the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers, were killed just as the just as all the other believers have been killed throughout history, mm-hmm. you know, Rome
yep.
and the persecutions around the world.
Got it.
All right, we got it. Thank you so much. If you want to go ahead and hang up, we'll do our best to provide you a good answer here.
Great, thanks.
Thank you so much.
Well, you know, the first thing to understand is these people that are mentioned here are not the church.
Exactly.
The church, I think, is the 24 elders in chapter 4 in heaven, mm-hmm. you know, praising the Lord. Mm-hmm. It never says church, even though the word ecclesia, church, is used 19 times in chapters 1 through 3.
Right.
You're not going to find the word church here in chapter 6, really in chapter 6 through 19 for that matter.
Yes.
You're not going to find the word bride of Christ, body of Christ. You're not going to find Paul's description of the church as Jew and Gentile, as co-equals, you know, in a new man. I mean, that whole concept is gone because mm-hmm. the church is in heaven via the rapture. So if that's true, who are these people? Well, there's going to be a lot of people saved.
Yes.
Primarily through the preaching of the 144,000 Jews after the church has been removed. And when you go to the next chapter, chapter 7, beginning in verse 9, it talks about an innumerable multitude from every nation, tribe, and tongue mm-hmm. that have been reached by the 144,000.
Yes.
So there's a lot of salvations that will occur. Now, many of those that are saved in that time period, we're talking now the tribulation period, I would say most of them, not all, but many of them will be martyred.
Yes.
And so the martyrdom starts right there with the fifth seal judgment. And when you're martyred and your head is cut off and you're under the altar now in the presence of God, you want vengeance. Mm. And God says to these martyrs, don't worry about it. Your vengeance is coming. But there's got to be more martyrdoms in the tribulation first. So that's the mm-hmm. rest. That's the number that needs to be made complete. So yeah. It's all the martyrs by the beast, at the hands of the beast, in the tribulation period. And Jesus is going to come back at the end, and he's going to vindicate every single one of them.
Yes.
But don't throw the church into this, because yeah. this is not talking about the church.
Yeah. Amen. Good answer there, Pastor. Thank you so much for that great question. Let's go back to the phones. Hello, listening friend. Thank you so much for calling the program this evening. What is your Bible question for Dr. Woods?
Hi, how's it going?
Great. Yes,
my question is concerning Matthew 21, chapter 7, verse 21 to 23. So it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father. So anyways, it keeps going. So I guess my question is, I know at the end it says, where it says on 23, it says, and I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Like, my question is the Bible says that, you know, that whoever calls the name of the Lord, you know, shall be saved. So who is Jesus referring to these people that you know, they did miracles in Jesus' name. They did, they did everything under the authority of Jesus. And my question is, who is Jesus referring to? To what people? Mm-hmm. Are they believers and then not believers? So anyways, that's my question. And hope you guys have a good night. Thanks for the call.
All right. Thank you so much for that question. Bless your heart.
Yeah, that's such a wonderful question, because of all the passages in the Bible, I think this may be one of the most misunderstood. Mm-hmm. Because people turn this into a Christian, a believer, that really wasn't yielded to Christ's lordship. Mm-hmm. And so they make it someone that has spurious faith or not real faith. And that is totally foreign to the context.
Yes.
The context deals with unbelievers.
Yeah.
These are people that have never trusted in Christ for salvation. Mm-hmm. And so what do you do if you've never trusted in Christ for salvation on the day of judgment? You know, the great white throne judgment, let's say, which I think this could be alluding to, mm-hmm. is you start pleating your good works. You start yeah. talking about all the wonderful things you did. you start talking about how you tried to submit to Christ's lordship because they're calling him Lord, Lord. Mm-hmm. They did miracles. They cast out demons. The problem is Isaiah 64 and verse 6, you know, clearly says that God considers our works of righteousness. Notice that, works of righteousness.
Yes.
Filthy rags. Mm. So religiosity and good works on the day of judgment, absent personal faith in Jesus who did the ultimate good work for us.
Yes.
A person that's never trusted in Christ and is pleading their own good works on the day of judgment, God's not going to accept it, and they're going to go right into hell.
Yeah.
What the only thing God will accept is Christ's righteousness transferred to them.
Yes.
And the only way to get that is as a gift by faith. Mm-hmm. Philippians 3, verse 9. And I think it's very clear he's speaking of unbelievers here because he says in verses 18 and 19, a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Mm-hmm. Now leave Matthew 7 and go to Matthew 12 just for a minute. He's talking to the Pharisees and see if this description doesn't sound familiar. Mm. Either make the tree good and its fruit good or make the tree bad, for the tree is known by its fruit.
Sounds familiar.
You brood of vipers, and contextually it's very clear he's speaking directly to the Pharisees. You brood of vipers, how can you being evil speak what is good? For out of the abundance of the mouth speaks. The good man brings out of his good brings out good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out evil treasure what is evil. So this whole idea of bad fruit, good fruit, you'll know them by their fruits. It comes up in Matthew 12 in Christ's direct conversation with the Pharisees, who were unsaved, unregenerate people who thought that they had right standing before God because of their good works.
Exactly. Yeah.
That's why early in Matthew 3, it says, don't say to yourselves, we're children of Abraham. God can make out of these stones children of
That's
Abraham.
Right.
So you're not saved by your nationality. You're not saved by your heritage. You're not saved by any good things you think you've done. You're saved by what Jesus has done, and that's been transferred to you as a gift. So when that imagery, which applies to the Pharisees, is used earlier in Matthew 7, I think that seals the deal that he's talking about unregenerate, unsaved, religious people like the Pharisees, who he was dealing with primarily. And it's not talking about people that are believers, but they don't have the right kind of faith.
Thank God for that, right? Amen. All right. Well, we hope that was helpful to you. Thanks so much for that call. Back to the phones we go. Good evening. Thank you for taking the time to call the program. What is your Bible question for Dr. Woods this evening?
Good evening, and thank you for taking my call.
Our pleasure.
My question is based on when the children of Israel were at the Red Sea and they were getting ready to cross. That's when Pharaoh's army showed up, and we felt the oppressive hand of Pharaoh and his chariots pressing their backs to the sea. But God told his children, fear not. Today you will see the salvation of the Lord, but Pharaoh and his armies you will see no more. Actually, who spoke that? That was words of God for sure, but was that Moses that delivered that message? And where in the Bible is that, please?
All right. We're going to do a little Bible drill here. Give us a moment to try to look that up for you quickly here.
Okay.
All right. If you want to go ahead and hang up, we'll answer your question for you. God bless you. Thank you so much for calling.
Sure.
You're quite welcome.
Yes. I mean, the parting of the Red Sea, the pursuit of the Egyptians through the Red Sea, you know, the drowning of the Egyptians, you know, all of that is in Exodus 14. So in Exodus 14, verse 13, we read these words. But Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. So I think it's found in the book of Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13, if that helps.
All right. There you go. We did our best. We hope that was good enough for you. All right. Thanks so much for calling. Let's go back to the phone and go to our next caller. Hello, listening friend. Thank you so much for taking the time to call the program this evening. What's your Bible question for Dr. Woods?
Good evening. Thanks for taking my call.
Yes, ma'am.
My concern is with regard to Ezekiel chapter 33, and there are two verses in particular. Understanding we're nearer to the last days, understanding the COVID scenario. Verse 8 is reading, when I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not cease to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from your hand. And we have some objection of sorts from some entities with regard to what that verse says. But I'm also reading from verse 30 in the same 33rd chapter of Ezekiel. But as for you, son of man, your fellow citizens who talk about you by the walls and in the doorways of the houses, speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, come now and hear what the message is which comes from the Lord. My question is regard to the, I guess, absence of sorts of this message being portrayed or relayed or promoted as much as I think it maybe should, especially in light of current circumstances. I'll hang up and wait for your response.
All right. Thank you so much for calling the program. We truly appreciate that. All right. Pastor Ezekiel 33:8-30.
Well, you know, with Ezekiel 33 and also chapter 3 for that matter, mm-hmm. Chapter 3, I would say verses 17 through 19 and chapter 33 verses 7 through 9, one of which verse 8 was read. These are the two chapters dealing with Ezekiel's personal commissioning.
Yes.
So Ezekiel is commissioned twice in the book. The first time around to preach judgment because Jerusalem hadn't fallen yet. And then the second time around to preach restoration because Jerusalem had fallen and the exiles there in Babylon were totally dejected.
Yeah.
So that's why he gets two commissionings. And as he's commissioned, God tells him, you better say exactly what I said.
Mm-hmm.
And if you say it and they don't listen, you've delivered yourself. If you don't say it and they die in their sin, then I'm coming after you.
Mm-hmm.
And it has to do with the fact that Ezekiel had this high calling as a watchman on the wall.
Yes.
And that many had to declare exactly what God said. Now, Paul the Apostle in Acts 20, around verses 26, 27, 28, 29, right in there, talks about how he is innocent of the blood of all men because he has declared the whole counsel of God. So he took his position as an apostle, as a pastor, as a shepherd, as a writer of scripture very, very seriously.
Mm-hmm.
And he took upon himself the exact same calling.
Yeah.
That's language that comes right out of chapter 3 of Ezekiel, verses 17 through 19, and Ezekiel 33, verses 7 through 9. And Paul said, I too have a commissioning to declare the full counsel of God.
Yeah.
And I think this relates to James 3, verse 1, where it says, let few of you presume to be teachers, mm-hmm. knowing that the teacher will incur the stricter judgment. The teacher is accountable for what he says and what he leaves out.
Mm-hmm.
Because Paul takes that watchman on the wall concept and applies it to himself in the church age. And I think it's a mantle that all pastors and shepherds are under. So that's my understanding of those verses, what they meant originally and what they mean to us today.
Yeah, I think, too, if you keep in mind that the captives were where they were because the leaders of their nation failed to do exactly what God told Ezekiel right here. God told them, gave them the law, gave them everything that they needed to share with the people so that the people would be instructed in the right way, and they didn't do it. In fact, in many cases, they were moving away and worshiping false idols and all kinds of doing all kinds of bizarre, terrible things, even so far as offering their children up to Molech, which is just unbelievable. So this was an important commissioning, I think, in both instances here.
Yeah, and Jesus doesn't have a lot of kind words for the Pharisees who dropped the ball in his day Matthew 23.
Yeah, he wasn't very PC, was he?
No.
Not at all. All right, let's go back to the phone. Shall we? Thank you for calling the program this evening. What is your Bible question for Dr. Woods?
Yes, will you explain Psalms 91, verse 1?
Psalm 91, verse 1. All right, we are going to do our best. Thank you so much for calling.
All right, well, the first thing I got to do is I got to
find that, right?
I got to find it. It's amazing how
somewhere in the middle, isn't it?
Pages of the Bible stick together when you're under time pressure.
When you're under pressure, yeah. They just don't want to come apart.
All right, here we go. 89, 90, almost there, 91. All right. It says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." And it's got here a couple of cross-references, Psalm 27, verse 5, Psalm 17, verse 8. The superscription reads, "Security of the one who trusts in the Lord." And so that's I think it's about. Boy, yeah. You put your trust in the Lord, and you've got your money in a wise investment. You're in a secure investment.
Amen to that.
That's my understanding of that.
All right. Well, I hope that was helpful to you. Thank you so much for calling the program. And we're going to go to Brother Dale right now. I think he has an email question for us.
Yeah, one email on Revelation 12:11. It refers to they in the verse, and they want to know who the they is. In Revelation 21:11.
Mm-hmm. All right, Revelation 12:11. Who's the they?
Okay, it says they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life unto death. I would say the they is the woman. Mm-hmm. The serpent, who is Satan, is persecuting the woman, who is clothed with the sun and the moon and the 12 stars. Yeah. In fact, from the woman comes one who is going to rule the nations one day. Mm-hmm. And we know that's the Messiah. And so I think the woman clothed with the sun and the moon and the 12 stars is Israel. The reference to Israel being alluded to the sun and the moon and the 12 stars, you'll find that in Joseph's dream in Genesis 37, verses 9 and 10.
Yes.
And it's also those influenced by the woman or Israel, because it says in verse 17, "So the dragon," that's Satan, "was enraged with the woman," Israel, "and went out to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus." So I think the woman has persecuted Israel. Maybe it's a reference to the 144,000.
Yeah.
But it's also a reference to those influenced by the 144,000, which is a great Gentile multitude described in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 17.
Amen. All right. Well, Pastor, we got a minute here that we could maybe talk a little bit about your latest book, which is on Babylon. Can you tell us a little bit about that?
Yeah, thank you. It's just a book. It's less than 100 pages, but it's very well footnoted, documented, and it's basically an explanation of why Babylon means Babylon and why God has a great plan in store for Babylon in the end times. And it starts in Genesis 11 and takes you right on through the Bible, right to Revelation 17 and 18, and shows you why Babylon means literal Babylon in Iraq,
yeah,
a city destined to be rebuilt. It interacts with some of the false allegorical views out there, and it gets into current events explaining how the world is catching up to what God predicted. And it ends with a very clear presentation of the gospel. So
wonderful.
You can give this to an unbeliever, and you can find that on Amazon in hardback and also Kindle. And you can find it at andywoodsministries.org.
Amen. Well, folks, check that out. Hey, the clock is wound down here, and we got to go. But we sure hope that you enjoyed the program this evening. We thank you so much for taking the time to call in and ask your question. And hope you'll be back with us next time on KHTV's Question and Answer program. God bless.
You have been listening to the Questions and Answers program on the Keeping Him Close By Radio Network. Thank you for participating, and thank you for listening, as always. And thank you also just for supporting the ministry here at KHCB, where we keep Jesus Christ close by. Our hosts were Jim McGowan, Associate Pastor of Sugarland Bible Church, and Dr. Andy Wood, Senior Pastor of Sugarland Bible Church. And just a note, Dr. Andy Woods will be giving the prayer time messages. They're pre-recorded prayer time messages on Fridays in the month of October. So that's actually tomorrow. So he'll be giving a message that's at 10 a.m. Central Time. Again, he'll be doing the prayer time messages for that time slot, the pre-recorded messages. Again, thanks for listening, and have a good evening.